All right, gentlemen, so open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, as we're going to have some fun today. Well, by a show of hands, how many of you have been coming to the weekend services and hearing Pastor Skip preach on technicolor joy in the book of Philippians? So, all right, a lot of you. It's been a really good sermon series, and this past month, we've been talking in that series about the Apostle Paul considering his life before Christ and his life after Christ. And he kind of paints it in a picture of a businessman, if you will. He talks about losses and profit. Losses and profit. So by a show of hands, how many businessmen do we have in here? You guys know about a lot of you guys. You guys know, yeah, peeing it. I don't know, but profit and loss, right? So we're talking, Paul's talking about profit and loss. And in you don't have to turn there, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he talks about his bragamony. He talks about what he did in the flesh before Christ and the things that he thought were gain. He thought that, you know, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I did all these things. And he comes to the point after he receives Christ that he says, what things were gain to me, what things that he thought he was profiting in, he said, these things I have counted loss for Christ. He even goes on to say that he counts them as rubbish, as animal excrement is what he talks about. And for many of us, as we look at our lives before Christ and we look at the things that we tried to do and the things that we thought were gain, we can look back now on those things and count them as dung, as animal excrement, as just this nasty thing that we were striving after. But now, after tasting grace and looking at the life that Christ gave us, we count it all as loss. So I want to share with you a real quick story of some things that when I was an unbeliever, some of the things that I thought were gain and things that I was striving after. I remember when I was a freshman in high school or a freshman in college. We had we said, hey, guys, we're going to get together and we're going to throw a massive kegger. We're going to buy all these kegs. So I talked with my buddy who had a house in the South Valley, had this big piece of land. And we decided, all right, we're going to have the party there. We purchased all of these kegs and we said, hey, you know what? We're going to charge a fee for people to come in so they get a little mark on their hand and they can get a little red solo cup and they can go and drink beer at the keg, and we'll make a profit. Great. You know, all the girls are coming. We got big party. So lo and behold, we send out the word, you know, college campus, UNM, a lot of people come to the party. So we said, well, we're going to need somebody at the gate to take the money and let people in and out. And so we hired these bouncers, big dudes, big old dudes. And so the party goes on. They start collecting money, big party, and here in Albuquerque, you make too much noise at night. What happens? The cops showed up, right? So the cops come. They break up the party. Some people hide in the bushes. And finally, the cops leave. And there's a handful of us left over. And so we're like, well, okay. Well, we lost a little on that. But, hey, we still made a whole bunch of money, right? And so the kegs are low. The beer's gone. And so we decide, me and my buddy, decide to go and reconcile the funds with the bouncers. And so we get in a car, and all of a sudden I kind of start getting this uneasy feeling, and it's just me and my friend, and we're freshmen in college, we're 18 years old, and I'm about 165 pounds, and I'm in a car with four dudes that are in their mid-20s, maybe weigh about 250 apiece, and we're basically telling, okay, give us our money, and you can get the picture of what's happening here, and these bouncers are like, oh, yeah, we only made $65. There you go. And then the other guy's, we're, I mean, that was all that we made. It wasn't a whole lot of money. And I took an inventory of the things that I thought were gain, but the devil brought it to me as loss. It was just an utter defeat of my sin. And that's what a lot of us face. We look at our past life and we think of all the things that we tried to gain, and the enemy just comes and he just snatches it away because it's sin and it's apart from God. So I look at those things and I say, I count all that as loss. I count all of it as loss. And in this series, especially last week, Pastor Skip preached on Paul saying, the things of the past I forget about. But this one thing I do, I look forward. I look forward. And speaking of profit and losses, today we want to talk about what the Bible considers to be profit. What does Christ want us to be profitable in? What tangible things does the Bible say are profit? What can we put in that profit column? And my prayer is that every one of you today profits in life through the things that Jesus says are profitable. So many of you have come in here this morning, and some of you may be feeling like if you take an inventory of your life, you've lost. You have nothing but losses and no gains. And you may be hurting this morning. You may be suffering from a divorce, from a death in the family, from a loss of a job. You may be scratching and clawing to make ends meet, and you feel that you have nothing in your life to show for profit. And today, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you through the Word of God that it doesn't have to be so. And so we're going to learn how to profit in life today. And it's not maybe what some of you are thinking. We're not talking monetary. We're talking spiritual. So I want to begin in John chapter 15. Now, this is a special chapter to my heart because I want to open the scene to what's happening. So everybody needs to dive into their imagination, and we're gonna paint the picture of what's actually taking place in this scene. So it's the Passover, 2,000 plus years ago in the city of Jerusalem, right? Now everybody is familiar with the upper room, right, where Jesus had the Last Supper. All the disciples are so you've seen that Leonardo da Vinci mural where they're eating and they're having the Last Supper. He washes their feet, and Judas Iscariot, the one who is to betray Christ, he gets up and he walks out. And he goes and he's going to get the soldiers and the elders, and they're going to arrest Christ. So that just happened. And now I want you to look at the last sentence in chapter 14, just before we begin chapter 15. The very last sentence Jesus says to the disciple, he says, arise. Arise from the upper room and let us go from here. So the picture is they're all getting up and they're going to start making their way out the door, and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. So chapters 15, 16, and 17 are all John recording what Jesus is saying as they're walking. So you got to imagine this conversation is taking place while we're walking. We're walking. Now, I had the opportunity to take this walk with Pastor Skip. Now, And I want also for you guys to realize that this is the Passover. And if any of you guys are a little bit into watching the sky at Passover, what happens at Passover? Anybody? Full moon. It's a full moon outside. And so you can imagine if you've ever been out in the wilderness where there's a full moon, it's illuminated, right? You can pretty much see. It's kind of cool, right? So that's the scene that they're in right now. Full moon's out, it's the Passover, the temple gates are open, the city of Jerusalem is filled with all types of visitors, but it's nighttime. And we know it's night because at the end of chapter, in the middle of chapter 13, it says when Judas Iscariot walked out of the upper room, it said, and it was night. So we know it's night, we know it's a full moon, and we know they just got up from the upper room and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'll tell you a funny story. When we went to Jerusalem last, two years ago with Pastor Skip, we were in the lobby downstairs in the hotel close to the gates of the old city. And Pastor Skip says, meet me in the lobby in 10 minutes. So meet me in the lobby, 10 minutes. So I kind of look around. I look at my wife. She's like, go ahead. So we get up, and I didn't know what we were doing, where we were going. And basically, to make a long story short, he snuck us into the Garden of Gethsemane at night. Now, this is public record. You don't have to go tell Pastor Skip that Antonio told on you, but we went and we walked into the Garden of Gethsemane at night. Now, it's a short walk, not too long, but you have to imagine when you go from the old city to the Garden of Gethsemane, you have to go through what they call the Kidron Valley. And you guys being New Mexicans, a better illustration of what this is you're basically starting out on the Temple Mount, and you have to go down a deep canyon. If that creates a better illustration, you go down a deep canyon, and then you've got to come up the other side of the canyon, and on the other side of the canyon is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and on the bottom of the canyon is called the Kidron Brook. It's a small brook that's down there. So as we were making our way, nowadays they have steps that go down hundreds of feet down into this canyon. And I was thinking about, you know, the night that Christ was walking and talking, every step was he thinking about you and me and the footsteps that he was making. I'm doing this for Johnny. I'm doing this for David. I'm doing this for Chuck. And the long walk down into the canyon, and he's thinking about all of our souls that he was about to go save. He was about to go suffer that night. So as they're walking, Jesus has the ability to point something out in the physical environment, and he brings a spiritual application to it. He does this a lot in the Gospels. You've heard him speak of fish, right? When they're on the Sea of Galilee, fishermen, right? He uses that analogy, says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he uses something in the physical environment, fishermen, and he puts a spiritual application, says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He does it with leaven when they have bread. He's like, beware of the leaven, for a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Spiritual application. He does it with sheep. When there's sheep in the physical environment, he points to the sheep and he says, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. He does it with a well. Living waters will flow from this well if you drink from this well. So he does this, but tonight, the physical thing in the environment that he points out is a vine. And he's going to be expositing on the vine and what it means to us and what it meant to them 2,000 years ago. So as they're walking, there's two theories that commentators say was the physical vine that they were seeing and that Christ pointed out. So as they were walking, they have to pass the temple area. And at that time in the temple gates, they had these very large doors that were laid with bronze. And on that bronze was tapped these golden grapevines. And many commentators believe that that's the vine that Christ saw and that he began to give the spiritual application of the vine. Other commentators say, well, we know that there indeed during that time were actual grapevines on the side of the canyon as they were walking down. So Christ could have been just walking and he sees the grapevines and he points to the grapevines and he begins to talk about this chapter. So either way, there's a grapevine in the physical environment and Christ goes into the spiritual application of what it means. So read with me verse 1 of chapter 15. Christ says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now let's stop there because you have to get the context. So in the nation of Israel, the vine is a symbol for the nation of Israel. Now we know that if you read scriptures like Psalm 80, Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, Hosea chapter 10, all of these scriptures talk about God likening the nation of Israel to a vine and him being the vine dresser. So Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish men, and they know that. They know that the symbol for Israel is a vine. So he says, I am the true vine. And so there was a prevalent thought in that day that the Jews, because they were sons of Abraham, they were saved. But Jesus is challenging that thought. And he's saying that I am the true vine. Now, maybe an hour earlier, remember he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So he's basically saying, forget about the customs of Israel. Forget about being tied to that religion. I am the true vine. And so John the Baptist confirms this. If you remember when he was baptizing in Matthew, some Pharisees and Sadducees came from Jerusalem to see him baptizing people. And he says, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Don't say to yourselves that you're sons of Abraham, for God can raise up sons of Abraham from these very stones. So basically what he's saying, don't you think because you're just Jewish, you're saved. He said, bear fruits of repentance. That's how you get saved. So, he brings this up. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I take comfort in knowing that a vine dresser is a person who walks through the vineyard, and his purpose there is to make sure that his plants are taken care of. And we're all his plants. And he cuts, and he nourishes, and he looks into the interests of that vine. And he wants to see it profitable, and he wants to see it produce fruit. So take joy in knowing that God is in the business of vine dressing and taking care of us. And so we continue down into verse 2. Let's read verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now I want you to notice in this verse a very important word. And that is the third word in that verse. It says, every branch in me. And that word in is very important to the context of this verse. So in is referring to believers. Believers are in Christ. And anytime you notice in the Bible when there's that word before a either Jesus or me, or when it's ever referring to Christ or the Father, and there's a word that says in right before it, we're talking about believers. And I need you guys to grasp that concept. Christ is talking about believers in this chapter. So he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So for many of us, with just glancing over this, we can go to, oh, well, they lose their salvation. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. We're talking about fruit bearing. We're talking about being taken away from the place of fruit bearing, being removed from fruit bearing. Many have seen people who have been taken away from positions in ministry. Many have seen people been so, quote unquote, put on the shelf. Their ministry is no longer powerful. They're no longer doing great works for God. And that's because God, according to the scripture, has taken them away from the place of fruit bearing. And so we, in the scriptures, know that believers can be taken away sometimes in life and sometimes in death. So, for example, in the book of Acts, if you guys remember, two characters by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers. They were part of the new church in Jerusalem, and they said that they had sold a property and given all the funds to the church. But Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, knew that they were lying. And so he calls Ananias in, and he says, you haven't lied to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And God took him away. He took him away in death. Now, same thing happened to his wife Sapphira. She came in, she lied, and God took her life. And we know that they were believers, they were part of the church, but they're not damned to eternal damnation. They were just taken away from the place of fruit-bearing in life. And that is a biblical fact. And for a lot of us, sometimes it's hard to grasp theologically. But if you study the scriptures, you look into it, and we're going to get into it more, that is the case here. God can sometimes take us away. And in 1 John, to confirm this, 1 John talks about that there is a sin unto death, that we can, as believers, get so entangled in sin that it's a sin that leads unto death. So it's somehow theologically maybe difficult to grasp, but that's what the Bible says. And God can sometimes remove us from the place of fruit-bearing in life or in death. But it says, in the second part of that verse, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm sure there is not one person in here, if you're being honest, that likes being pruned by God the Father. It hurts. It hurts. So the word pruning here in this verse doesn't necessarily mean to cut, but it means to clean. So you got to imagine, in ancient times in vineyards, they didn't have pesticides, they didn't have sprays that they could put on. So this word prune, I'm horrible at Greek, but it's the word katharizo, or something like a katharizo, and it means that they would get some water and some sort of cloth, and they would wash the vine. They would clean it off of bugs and of any you know, dirt. And so that's what we're talking about here. God cleans us. He cleans us. And so I want you to use this analogy as something spiritual. I remember when I was in high school, I was a freshman, and I played football. And I remember I would always, during football season, just get these horrible breakouts on my chin and on my back. And I couldn't understand it. So we went to the dermatologist. We got all this cream. We got all this medication. The pimples never went away. And as I became older and I started becoming more hygienic, I discovered the reason why I was getting all these pimples and all these nasty cuts and all the things on my chin and on my back, and only on my chin and on my back, was because I never washed my chin strap. I never washed my shoulder pads. And so all this dirt and sweat and oil was building up on my pads, and it was in contact with my skin, and it just irritated it, and all this nastiness had sprung up on my skin. And I thought that's a cool spiritual application, because that is what happens when we're not washed by the Father. When we're dirty spiritually, we begin to develop these pimples and these nasty irritations in our life, and they turn into scars and they break open and they hurt. And that's because we're not being cleansed. And so I want you to read with me verse 3. He says, Christ says, "You," the disciples, "are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So that is the kicker in how we're to be cleaned. We're to be cleaned by the word. And sometimes it hurts. David in Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And so if scripture doesn't get our attention, sometimes trials will. And that's another way that God cleans us, is by trials. And so I want to encourage you that if you, right now you're being cleaned through either a trial, I want to encourage you to go back to the word, because it's a lot easier to be cleansed by the word than by a trial, because that hurts. But God is doing it, if you notice at the end of verse 2, he says, "that it," the branch, you and I, "may bear more fruit." He does it for your benefit. If you're going through a trial this morning, if you're going through a hardship this morning, and you're wondering, "Why, Lord, why am I going through this?" It's that you would bear more fruit. And it's a lot easier, like I said, to be cleansed by the word than cleansed by a trial. But it is our choice. So now read with me verses 4 and 5. Christ says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So has anybody ever gotten say you have a fruit tree at your house, and you got one of the branches and you pulled it off the tree and you kind of just threw it down there on the ground? Has anybody ever seen that tree all of a sudden begin to produce fruit, more fruit and much fruit? Doesn't happen. Because it's removed from the source. That branch can no longer bear fruit because it's removed from the source. And that's exactly what Christ is saying. So he says, "Abide in me. I'm that trunk. I'm that foundation with my roots deep. And you're the branches. And if you ever remove yourself from me, you're no longer abiding in me. You're going to wither and you're going to dry and you're not going to produce fruit. A broken off branch withers, gentlemen, and spiritually speaking, so will we if we don't abide in Jesus Christ." There was a woman who was from Korea, and she gave her testimony. And I want to point this out, because at the end of these verses, Christ is saying, "You can do nothing unless you abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing." And so this woman was struggling. Her kids were saved and they were witnessing to her, but she just didn't want to believe. And she was struggling. And so one day she was dealing with a trial, and she went to a church and she just sat down, and it was kind of like a God dare. She's like, "Okay, Lord, if you're real, speak to me." And she prayed a sincere prayer. She wanted the Lord to reveal himself to her. And she goes on to say that as she was sitting there praying, she noticed all of the sudden, supernaturally, She could no longer move. She was paralyzed, sitting there. She could still think, and she could still rationalize in her mind, but she said she couldn't physically move. And she said that the Lord spoke to her in a still, soft, small voice. And he said, without me, you can't even lift a finger. You can't even lift a finger. And so, I got to get some water. I'm choking up here. So, that testimony is a witness to this, that Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Remember my story of trying to throw a kegger and make a profit and do this and that. It was apart from Christ. It was in the flesh. And without him, I can do nothing but be shamed and robbed and humiliated. So that word abide, in the Greek, the word is called meno. And it means to have a close, intimate, constant living in communion. So I remember I told you guys that the vine was a symbol for Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, it says that Christ came to the Jews first to preach salvation, and then to the Gentiles, right, to the Greeks. So in Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us that even though we're not Jews, we are grafted in. And I talked with a viticulturalist yesterday, and I was like, you got to explain to me this process of grafting in. And I said, you're telling me that I can get a broken off branch from another tree, take it to a living tree, and graft it in, and it's going to live and be attached. He's like, yeah, they do it all the time. He said, I can get an apple tree, and I can remove the bark, and I'll make a small sliver in that wet, sappy outer layer. He says, I'll make a little opening, and that's an apple tree. And then I can go to a peach tree, and I can take off a branch. I can slice it to where the soft tissue is attached, and I'll expose it. I'll take it over my apple tree, and I'll slide it in there to where the sappy part is touching the sappy part. The nutrients are attached now to that branch. And he said, I'll run some tape around it. You can go to Osuna Nursery and get some tape and wrap it around it. And that branch is now grafted into that tree. And that tree will begin to give nutrients to that branch, and it'll begin to produce fruit. And I'm like, you're blowing my mind. He's like, yeah, it's true. He said, people do it all the time. And so that's the picture of the vine. We're grafted in as Gentiles, and we begin to be given nutrients from Christ. And that's the picture here that Christ wants to give us. But you've never seen a branch that is constantly taken off the tree, and then it comes back and gets back on the tree, and then it comes off, and then it gets back on. And you wouldn't expect that branch to produce more fruit, would you? Because it's always being taken off and then trying to get back on, taken off, get back on. That branch isn't going to produce more fruit. But yet we, as believers, sometimes we go out and we party on Saturday nights or Friday nights, and we remove ourselves from the tree, we remove ourselves from the source, and then we come back on Sunday morning and we're serving, and we're ineffective because we're constantly removing ourselves from the tree, we're constantly going back and forth, and that branch will never produce fruit because it needs to stay in constant communion, abide, meno, stay attached to the tree and be nourished by that tree. But you can't do it if you keep going back and forth, you'll never produce fruit. And so we're talking to believers. We're talking to believers, and we're talking about fruit bearing. Okay? So now let's read verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, now, theologically, this is a tough verse to wrap our heads around, and we're gonna go through it step by step. So some of you may be asking, well, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about believers, and I thought we were talking about you can't lose your salvation, and here it says that they're gonna be gathered together and withered, and they're gonna gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. That sounds like the lake of fire. That sounds like damnation. And at first glance, yes, it does. But remember, I just need you to remember, in Christ, we're talking to believers. And so, did you guys know that there is also a fire for believers? This isn't the eternal lake of fire we're talking about. This is another type of fire. And so, Not always is Christ, when he speaks of fire, talking about the lake of fire. If he was to say where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, yes, he would be talking about the eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But he doesn't mention weeping and gnashing of teeth. He doesn't talk about it. So we need to dive into this a little. So I want everybody, please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's talk about what this fire is. And so I want you to go down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And so Paul's talking about the day when believers are going to be judged. We call this the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. And he says, starting in verse 11, says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, with wood, with hay, with straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." And so our works, gentlemen, whether they're pure fruit or if they're apart from Christ, even if we're believers, those works are going to be brought before the fire. And he said, if they're good works, they're going to be gold, silver, precious stones. Fire only purifies these things. It takes away the dross, and those works are made even more perfect. And it says that if our works are tested when they're tested by fire, because they will be tested by fire, that if it endures, we'll receive a reward. But if it's made of wood, hay, and straw, it's going to burn up. You will be saved, yet as through fire. And so many preachers say, and I hear the joke all the time, you may be walking around heaven and you saw somebody that was just barely saved, and they're going around eternity with the smell of smoke on them forever. And I don't know if that's going to be what it's like in heaven, smelling them. They're smelling like smoke for eternity, but we know that our works will be tested. And so that's the context of what we're talking about here in verse 6. Now, as I was going over this message with my wife, she had asked me, she said, "You may want to consider something." And I don't want to plant this in anybody's minds, but I do want to bring it up. Some Christians, they have confessed the Lord Jesus, and they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they are saved, according to Romans 10. They are saved. They're going to heaven. God knows their heart. The thief on the cross, he didn't do any works, but he confessed the Lord Jesus, he believed in his heart, and God said, "Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me today in heaven," right? But there's some believers that say, "I'm saved, but I'm just gonna barely get by. My works, yeah, I know they're wood, there's hay, there's straw. They're going to get burned up, but I'm going to be saved." And so I want to encourage you, gentlemen, that is no way to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's no way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nobody wants that. Yes, Christ is merciful. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he is true to his word, that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that he is Lord, that he will save us. But what we do on this earth is going to be revealed by fire. And so I don't want any of you to have all of the things that you thought you were doing, all of the gains that we thought we were having, to be burned. Count it as loss. Count it as loss. And aim towards the true fruit that Christ wants us to have. So, continuing in John chapter 15, turn back there if you're not there. John chapter 15, and we're going to go down to verse 7. So Christ says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask and what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So in the beginning of that verse 7, I want you to notice the word if. If you abide in me, you have a choice as a branch to remain connected to that vine, to that trunk. You have a choice to remain connected and to receive those nutrients and to receive that benefit. And the natural process is you'll produce fruit. It says, if you abide in me, you'll ask what you desire, and you shall be, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So it's a natural process. If we keep abiding in Christ, that you're going to produce fruit. I want to ask if anybody's ever seen this. I haven't, but has anybody ever gone by a fruit tree and just heard the branches going, trying to produce fruit? No. It's a natural process. They're being enriched by the tree who has its roots deep, and it just comes naturally. But they have to stay connected. They have to abide in that tree. And so this is the recipe for having effective prayer. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not trying to use God for your financial gains and praying for your pleasures. Notice it says, if my words abide in you. So when you abide in his word, you'll ask for the right stuff. You're going to be praying in accordance with his will. The disciples always wondered, why is Jesus, every time he prays, the prayer's answered? It's because he's abiding in the Father. And the more we abide in Christ, the more our prayers are in line with his will, the more the prayer is answered. Yes, now, I want to be honest and equal with everybody. Some of you may be asking, I know what you're saying, but there's some who say that they have a dispute with this verse. I have a dispute with this verse because I prayed for things and I believed that they were the will of God and I never got an answer. And so my reply to you is, yes, you did get an answer. The answer was no. That's an answer. He answered your prayer. It wasn't the way you wanted it, but the last time I checked, he's God and we're not. Right? Now, I also want to give you an encouragement on that. Because, again, my wife is always my backstop. She was like, okay, well, what about the guy that's in the room? And they've been abiding in Christ. They've been in the scripture. They've been serving the Lord. And they've been praying for 20 years for their husband or wife to come to the Lord. They've been praying 20 years for their son, their prodigal son or daughter, to come back to them. What about that person? What do you have to say to them? And I say this. I said, you still have breath in your lungs, right? That person is still here. God's timing is not our timing. Christ said to be like the persistent widow, to cease or to pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. Never lose heart. Continue to pray. Continue to ask. And so you're still here. There's still time. Continue to pray. Continue to abide. Don't be discouraged. Allow the Lord in his timing to work out those prayers. And the more that you abide in him and the more that his word abides in you, the more your prayer will be aligned with God's will. And you will have effectual prayer. It says, what you desire, it shall be done for you. And that's so encouraging. But we got to abide. If you abide, it's a choice. And the wonderful thing about it is it says, by this, my Father is glorified. God is glorified when we pray the right things. And God is glorified when we produce much fruit. And Christ said, and you'll be my disciples. You'll be my disciples. So, many of you, or I shouldn't say many of you, some of you may be saying, okay, this is a little too super spiritual for me. I need you to define some terms. What is fruit? I don't understand that. Yeah, you're speaking spiritually. Christ is probably pointing as he's walking and talking. He's like, I'm the vine, you're the branches, but I want you to produce fruit. What is fruit? What is it? Now, when I was a new believer, when I read over this verse, I felt real guilty because I assumed that fruit was specifically referring to and only to winning souls. So I was a new believer. I didn't know much of the scripture, and I saw my friends. They were out there soul winning and street witnessing, and I wasn't that good at it. And I'm like, I guess I'm not producing much fruit. But that's not what the scripture's talking about here. So one more time, I need you to turn with me to another book. It's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Just before Ephesians and right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to define biblically what this fruit that Jesus is talking about is. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." This is the fruit Christ is talking about. Your Father in heaven is glorified when you abide in Jesus, and therefore, as a natural process, you begin to produce much fruit. You can always tell when somebody's putting up a front in their Christian walk. It's simple. There are many people who will be very pious in church. They're serious. I'm coming, I'm sitting in my seat. This is my seat. I come here every week. And they got this face on them. They have no joy. They have no peace. They're in church, but they're not abiding with Christ, because the evidence of somebody abiding in Christ is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the evidence. And you can't hide this. You can't. You can try, but you can't hide it. Eventually, it's going to come out, whether you have the fruits of the Spirit or not. You can't hide from God. You can't. Fake fruit. You can't. It can't be produced. You can try to go out to your tree and cut out some paper apples and color them red and hang them on there and tell people, "Hey, look at my apple tree. It's got a lot of apples on it, right?" Nope. Nope. You can't hide it. And there's a lot in there, and that's a whole nother sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit, on all of those attributes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know what one of my favorite ones, the favorite fruit of the Spirit is? The one that I am so glad that the Lord gives it to us when we abide in Him is joy. Joy. Joy that surpasses, or peace and joy that surpass understanding. You can go through a trial, but if you have the fruit of the Spirit of joy, hey, it's not that bad. It's not, life is good. Life is good when you have the fruit of the Spirit, when you're abiding in Christ, and you can't hide it. So I want to encourage you. That's what fruit is. That is the definition, the biblical definition of fruit. So when you see that in this chapter, we're talking to believers, we're talking about fruit bearing, and we know what fruit is, right? Okay, so for all you guys that are step one, step two, step three, now we need to define the term abide. We need to declare what the verb abide really is. So now we're going to go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Abide. Abide in me. Here's the kicker. Pay attention. This is it. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The verb to abide in Christ is to keep his commandments. To keep his commandments. Obedience is the key, gentlemen. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. As we heard Samuel tell Saul when he disobeyed, obedience is better than sacrifice. God doesn't care about burnt offerings and sacrifices. He cares about obedience. Obedience to Christ's commandments. And there's many of them in the Gospels. There's some very important ones, and I encourage you guys during your discussions, I even put that down as one of the questions. Talk about what the commandments of Christ are. Talk about them. Now, it's very easy for somebody, and I'll again, my wife is my back. My wife preaches, helps me preach to you guys. I hope you guys know that. We have fun doing it together. But she says, okay, great. Close the book. Obedience. Walk out of here. Yeah. Obey. All you got to do is obey the commandments. See you later. Drop the mic and go, right? Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. And so for some in this room, knowing now the switch can go on. Okay, I want to abide in Christ. I want to serve Him. Now I know that I need to obey His commandments. So I'm going to search the Scriptures. I'm going to find all the commandments. And I'm just going to obey them. That works for some mindsets. For me, that works. Christ said, he who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must be like this little child. Sometimes you tell a child to do something, they just, okay, I'm doing it. They don't know all the ins and outs of everything, but simple obedience as a child, simple faith as a child, that's all that God wants. For some of us, that's what we do. Okay, I'm going to obey the commandments. I'm going to search the Scriptures. Bam, I got it. I got joy now. But for others, you've been struggling, like I said, for years. I've been obeying the commandments. I've been doing this. And I'm just stuck. I'm hurting. This doesn't speak to me. I need to hear from the Lord. And so, what I can say to you is this. If you ever go out to a tree, to a fruit tree, and you see the branches, take note of the branches. Take note of them. And what are they doing? They're hanging in there. They're hanging in there. So if that's you, and you're having trouble obeying, or you've been obeying and you're waiting for the Lord to deliver you, like that branch, just hang in there. Hang in there. And the more you abide, the more nutrients you will get, the more you'll be washed by the Word and cleansed, the more fruit you'll bear. The goal is not bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. I got to work on my love. I got to work on my joy. I got to work on my peace, patience, kindness. I got to work on them. No. The goal is to abide. Stay connected. Don't be the Saturday night or Sunday morning Christian where you're removing your branch and you're parting out in the world and you're getting dry and you're getting withered and then come back on Sunday morning and plug it in and expect to be enriched. No, you can't do that. Try to do that with one of your fruit trees. Try to rip off a branch and then take it off all week and then put it back on Sunday and see what happens to it. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Nor will it happen with us. Just hang in there. Stay connected to the fruit tree. Stay connected. In the parables, Christ talked about the seed that was thrown. He said, some seed fell on rocky ground, some seed fell on the thorn, you know, so on and so forth. But he said, the seed that fell on good soil produced 30-fold, some produced 60-fold, some produced 100-fold, right? The same model I want you to realize he uses here. He says he wants you to produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But it says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. God's not going to limit you according to your ability. He's going to limit you according to how much you abide in Him. How much you obey the commandments. How much you hang in there. That's what's going to limit you. Stay connected, gentlemen. Stay connected to the Lord and receive those nutrients. And lastly, I want to close with this. The Lord wants you to have a good time. The Lord wants you to have a good time. The Christian life is not boring, gentlemen. Pastor Skip talked about that, that some people, if they're coming to the Lord, and maybe you're one of those guys here today. Maybe you were invited by a friend, and you're trying out this Christian thing, and you think, man, these church people are kind of boring. I think coming to church and not going out into the world, that's no fun. But no, no, no. The Lord wants you to have a good time. That's why he says, if you abide in me, the fruit of the Spirit of joy will be yours. You'll have joy, true joy. You'll be having a good time in life. Life will be fun. Life will be fun. Now, if life is not that fun for you, if right now you're going through a trial, I want to encourage you. So the story goes that some young men played hooky from school. They were young schoolboys, and so they decided, hey, let's leave our books here at school, and we're going to go down. And they're in a country school, and so they go down to the creek, and they play hooky. They go fishing throughout the day. They don't catch much. And so they know that school's coming to an end, so they gotta go back so they don't get caught. They said, well, we better go back into the classroom and get our books, so that way when we go home, our parents won't suspect anything. So they're walking in to the schoolhouse. Principal's there. He's like, come with me, boys. So they kind of knew that they were busted, right? And so they get their books and they go into the principal's office. He says, wait here. And this was in the olden days, so the principal goes out and he's going to go grab his switch, right? These boys are about to get a whooping for playing hooky. And so as the principal goes out, one of the boys that was in the room, he's been there a couple times. He's been around the block. He's been switched a couple times. And he tells his buddy, he's like, hey, when he gets the switch and he's about to whip you, don't move away from him because you're going to catch the end of that switch and it's going to hurt more. He said, when he reaches back, move in close. Because you see, because the energy, if you're an engineer, you know the energy of that switch isn't going to have its full effect, right? And so the young boy took the advice and principal goes back and he scooted in. Bam! Kind of caught the middle of the switch. And he said every time he reached back, boom, 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 he scooted in a little closer. So by the time the principal was done whacking him, his fist was pretty much right on his rear and he's like, it didn't even hurt. And so the spiritual application, don't take this the wrong way, but the spiritual application is if right now you're going through a trial and the Lord is pruning you, move in close to the Lord. Move in close. Stay connected to the vine. Don't remove yourself because it hurts more. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Your word is so awesome. Your word is truth. And Father, we thank you for the encouragement that you provide through these words that Jesus spoke thousands of years ago, Lord. We just pray for the men that are here that they'd be encouraged, that their group discussion time would be fruitful. Father, I pray that we would abide in you and we wouldn't remove ourselves from the vine, which is you, Lord. Thank you that you've grafted us in. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us to prune us and to wash us with the word. Father, I pray that these men would not only today, but every day, open their Bibles and be nourished and stay connected and obey your commandments, Lord. May we learn, may we grow, may we be leaders of our homes. May those that are going through trials be comforted today. May they move in close to you, Lord. May they hang in there, Father, and just enrich us with your life that we would produce fruit and you would be glorified. So, Father, we give you these prayers. We thank you, Father. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.